Well, good morning. Greetings in Jesus' precious name this morning. It's a privilege to be here again. And we don't get here real often. And I've always appreciated it's been a blessing to be here with you all. Not quite as many as what when we used to come more often. I trust that that's you haven't been chasing anybody away. But we do come and go. We move around. That is something that people do. And so it's not all bad. It's good to be a salt to the earth and to move. Maybe we should move out sometimes a little more further than what we do. We move around close by. Maybe we ought to go out even further to be a witness. Thank God. God wants people who go out, and so that's not my message, but again, we heard some this morning already of what God does in our life, and I appreciate that. We come before God. We are taught, most of us here, probably all of us have been taught about God. And at some point in our life, the majority of us here have probably made that decision to serve God, to give our heart to God, to repent of our sin and repent of our fallen nature and give that over to God. But after that, we still face choices in life. And so the title, the message that I want to have here today is called, I'm just going to call it, What Manner of Persons Ought Ye to Be? This Bible has that verse. What kind of people should we be? How should we live? I'm going to talk more this morning about life after conversion, life after we give our heart to God. Maybe some people have been in deep sin. And what I want to talk more about this morning is probably things that could lead us the wrong direction. May not be a sin in themselves, but could lead us in the wrong direction. The Bible says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our God, Father in heaven, we come before you this morning realizing that you are a great, wonderful God. You have all the answers for us. But we need to seek you. We need to seek for those answers. They don't just happen by themselves. It takes a searching, seeking, takes a longing after you, Lord. So I pray this morning that you would give us that desire, give us that longing to search out your will for our lives, to search the path that leads us to eternal life and peace. Not trying to be on the edge, not trying to be places where we gratify the flesh, but that we would seek those green pastures, that we would be filled with your love and mercy and truth to guide us to that place of peace, that place of rest, and that place and we find that ourselves under the shadow of your wing. Pray that you would bless each one here this morning, keep us in your care, help us to be mindful of your Spirit. I ask that your Spirit would dwell in each one of our hearts by faith, and that we would allow you to do that work in our heart that you want to do in each one. Draw us to you and be that witness and testimony that you have put us here for, Lord. May your name be honored and glorified, praised. In Jesus' name we pray. Well, as I was thinking of this message, I was wondering how we think there is a lot of direction that we can give to each other. There are people who have been down some of these paths and these roads, thank you, and can give us some wise counsel. And I've seen some churches make lots of rules, and some rules are in place, have their place, do some good, but I've never seen one rule that would make anybody holy. I've never seen one that would make anybody holy. So I was pondering this, and what is the standard that we should hold up before us to guide us in all these decisions that we have to make? Now, the world today, or the secular Christianity, mostly points people to God's love, and I don't want to minimize God's love. But if you look through the book of Acts, you won't find one time the people, the preachers, the evangelists, talking about God's love. They point people to repentance. They point people to God, and it is referred to what Jesus did for us. He loved us so much that he died for us, but it's not mentioned in that way like it is in some of the other Gospels. It is mentioned much in the other, in Matthew and Mark and Luke. But that's where it has to start. The holiness of God, I believe, is something that if we can get people to get a picture of how holy God is, I think that will do more for everyone, more for all of us, than rules that we can make to keep people from wrong ways. And like I said, this is not a message against rules or direction or brotherhood agreements. I believe in that. But that by itself will not bring the proper result. It will not bring the result that God really wants to see happen in our life. If you would want to turn your Bibles with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. There's a number of things that I will mention. The Bible says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." God says, "Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord." No man. Without holiness. Well, how do we become holy? Some people think that if we can get everything done just right, we can be obedient to the Scriptures. Very necessary. If we can do all of that and get it done just right, we should surely be holy people. Well, that's not what makes us holy. I want to look some of these things, what does make us holy, get the proper picture of that. But first of all, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11 through 14, I'll read. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Holy conversation is not just standing around talking about spiritual things. I believe we can talk about our jobs. I believe we can talk about things in life that we do and still have a holy conversation. He's talking about here in how we ought to live. How we ought to order our lives, how we ought to view the privilege that we have to live here. I don't always view it as a privilege. Sometimes I complain, a little bit like Brother Steve had there. I've been guilty of complaining and need to confess and repent. Complaining is sin. Because it's a commandment, not just a suggestion. that we ought to do all things without murmuring or complaining. That's not just a suggestion. And there's other things I want to talk about this morning, too, that aren't just suggestions. Although I wonder if sometimes we might think that some of these things in Scripture are just suggestions. Some of the things that we practice sometimes almost makes me think that people who have repented and been born again maybe sometimes just think that these things are just suggestions, but they're not. So he says, seeing that these things shall be dissolved. What things are going to be dissolved? All these things in this life. It's all going to pass away. How should we live in light of that? Looking for and hasting to the coming of the day of God. Looking for and longing for it. If we are looking and longing for the day of the Lord when He's going to come back, how will we be living? Think about that. Wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. We're made righteous by Jesus Christ. So can't we be righteous now? We can be. Well, I want to hopefully get that, help us to see that. And most of these things that I'm telling you probably, I just want to say, it's probably not something you haven't ever heard. Probably something you've heard, but we need to continue. And we need to talk about it. We need to encourage each other. As we see the day approaching, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for these things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Without spot and blameless. How's that going to happen? Holy in every area of our life. Holy in every area of our life. Some people believe that since Jesus died for everyone, that blood has been made available for everyone, and it has, that somehow when we leave this earth, these bodies of clay, and there's a difference between the physical bodies that you see, that these bodies are going to go back to dust. But there's a carnal flesh as well. And so there's a difference. We need to understand the difference between the carnal man and the flesh. Amen. These things are going to be all done away with. Sometimes we think that if we got one area of our life right, maybe, for instance, maybe we dress plain. We should. Maybe we dress modest. We should. But then there's other areas of our life that maybe we don't think of as seriously. I'll mention that a little later. Consistency in our life. If we are not consistent in every area of our life, we have a hard time passing on this faith to our children. Now, we can't totally pass the faith on to our children. Everyone has to come to that place for himself. But we need to portray to our children that we are serious about this. We are serious about the fact that these things in life that we live are really not that important to us. Are we portraying that to our children? There's a saying that I like to quote. I didn't come up with this, but someone has said, it does a man no good to be free until he learns how to live. It does a man no good to be free until he learns how to live. I believe that the standard for that, to learn how to live, is looking at the holiness of God. See, God is love. But first of all, God is holy. And God's love is holy. His holy is not love. We need to get that perspective in order. God is first of all holy, and He is also love. His love is holy. I can't imagine God is our Father, but I can imagine God being our Father, but I can't imagine how love and judgment can be meted out. And I'll give a little example of that. If you had a son who, if you are a good father, you will love any son that you have, you'll love him. You want what's best for him. But he walks away from you. He walks disobedient to you. And at some point, he can no longer be considered your son. That is what happens with people who walk away from God. But God is just. God is loving. God is merciful. He gives us way more opportunity to repent than what we deserve. But at some point, God is going to place people who have once been His sons and daughters in hell. If you walk away, if we walk away from Him, that is where we will be for eternity. God in His love will place us there if we walk away from Him. Could you do that to your son? I can't say that I could do that to my son. So, all I'll say is that I can't comprehend the holiness of God. I can't comprehend the holiness of God. When we look at the holiness of God, that alone should change our life. That alone should change our perspective on everything we do. Everything we do in life. In Isaiah, and you're familiar with this, but this is how we learn to be free in Christ. There's people here to, I shouldn't say here, I don't know you all that well. I hope there's no one here today who believes that once we get out of, maybe some have been in a bondage of legalism. That's bondage. But what many people think of as freedom when they come out of a setting like that is that I can do whatever feels good. And not all of those things are necessarily sinful things. But a lot of times they lead us right back to the bondage that we thought we had escaped. So what does freedom, what is looking at the holiness of God do for us in Isaiah? Let's look at chapter 57 of Isaiah. I'm sorry, that I have that one down here. That was just one, it says, His name is holy. I'm not going to look at that. I'm going to look at Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 57 there talks about His name being holy. God has a lot of different names that we could call Him by, but I like the one the best when people ask, they asked Moses who sent him, God said, just tell him that I am that I am. God is incomprehensible. You can't totally describe Him to anyone. You know, I had to think, here we have this account of God, and Isaiah said, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. His person, His detail, His everything just filled the temple. And I was thinking about this, I was working in my fish building the other day, and I have these aerators that throw the water up, and it makes a little bit of a roaring noise. And all of a sudden, there was some huge roaring noise, and I looked around to see if something was going ballistic. And then I realized it was some way more powerful than anything that I had in there. And here were these fighter jets going overhead. Couldn't see them, but I learned to know what they are. They go over sometimes. You all know that, I'm sure. Man does some wonderful, marvelous, powerful things, but they are nothing. People stand in awe. I think the saying, they say something about we rule the skies, you know, with those fighter jets. And they do in their big, small, human world. But I tell you, there's one that rules the skies. There's one that rules everything. There's one that wants to rule on our heart. He wants to be in our heart. He wants to make everything holy about our lives as well. And He can do it. He can do it better than anybody can do it, even with the powerful force that human beings have. They still can't conquer the heart. Only God can do that. He said, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And if you picture that, I listened to those messages from Dale Heise. I think he said it this way. He would picture it as, you know, great multitude maybe, and the one saying holy, and it goes down the line, down the, and all around, holy, 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 holy. It's not three times, it's on and on and on and on. It's way more than it should be. It should thrill us. It should stand out. It should do something more to us than those fighter jets going overhead. And he said, the whole earth is full of His glory. The posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried. The house was filled with smoke. And here's what happened. I know you know these things, but I never get tired of seeing this. He said, woe is me, for I am undone. When we see the holiness of God, we realize there's nothing we can do. It don't matter how good we were. Don't matter how good we are. Don't matter how in every detail we've been following the Word of Scripture, and I'm not minimizing that, we're still, woe is me. I'm still an undone. I'm still, you know, one of the wonderful things about the holiness of God, you know, man can set up a standard, and he can do a pretty good job of it. But there's still room to grow. There's still room to... He still can't cover it. But you can actually get it to where it looks like you're right here at the top and you're pretty well got it accomplished. But with God, you can't get there. You can never get to the place with God that you've about made. Because when you look at the holiness of God, there's more room to grow than what we'll ever get to in this life. Way more room to grow. So he says, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Here's what happens. When we come to that place, when we come to that place before God in brokenness and humility, then He can begin to cleanse us, and He can begin to make us holy. He can begin to mold us. He can begin to give us that freedom, the peace that passes all understanding. One of the seraphims flew to me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongues from off the altar. And he said, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, here's the next step. Here's what happens after that. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. He didn't have to take a fighter jet down there. to threaten him with bombs to get him to go. He just had to show him the picture of the holiness. There's people say, I can't go there. I can't do that. I can't be that. No, you can't. That's right. Not a one of us can be what God wants us to be without Him purging us. Without seeing His holiness. Being cleansed. Falling down before Him and saying, here I am. Here I am. Use me. Use me in whatever way you desire. I have some other scriptures that I had on holiness, but I don't think I'm going to even bother looking at them. When we see this picture, when we see this picture of God's holiness, the hard part is getting people to be interested enough to meditate on God's holiness and look at it and let it sink into our hearts. Come before Him. You can't do that with a rule. You might think I'm preaching against rules. I'm not. I'm just saying. Nothing that man can do or force can make us holy. First Peter, as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy. So how do we become holy? Well, we looked at it a little bit. I want to look at a few more things. First of all, I think we must understand how holy God is. And I said we can't comprehend it. I know we can't fully comprehend it. But we must get a picture of how holy. Before we can become holy the way God wants us to be holy, we must get a picture of how holy God is. We must understand to some extent. Look at Matthew chapter 27 for illustration of that. Matthew chapter 27. Here's Jesus. Jesus was already holy. Jesus was perfect. But in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46, it says, Jesus, the ninth hour, cried with a loud voice, saying, Elihu, Eli, Eli, lama, lama, sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did God forsake Jesus? I believe there's two reasons, and there may be more, but from what I've looked at here, and first of all, it says that Jesus took our sin upon Him. It says He became sin for us. That means that our sins were placed upon Him. He bore our sin. He died for our sin. He had that sin. He was sinless, but He had the sin of us in Him. God can't stand to look on sin. He's that holy. He had to forsake Him. Now the other reason He had to forsake Him was so that He could die. If God doesn't forsake us, we can't die. Jesus could not have died if God would not have forsaken Him. Now we know it wasn't for eternity, but for that hour, He had to turn His back on Him. Jesus said, why hast thou forsaken me? It was because of that sin that was laid on Him. God cannot stand to look on sin. If we were to be in the bodily presence of God, we would die. But God has made all who trust in Him. God has made them holy. Now there's people, began to say this earlier, I didn't finish. There are people who believe, maybe I did say some of it, but there are people who believe that since God, Jesus died for us, that we're gonna leave these bodies and we're gonna be made holy over there. No. If we're not made holy here, we won't be holy. We will not be with Him for eternity. Impossible. First Peter, a couple of verses there. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. That is one that I had down here, but it's not the one I'm looking for right now. It's, "As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all our life." First Peter chapter 2, verse 24. "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree." I'm just reading this. I've said it already, but I want to read this because I didn't get this from my own thinking. This is the scripture. This is the Bible. It says this. "He bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For we were all sheep going astray." It doesn't matter if you were born in a very godly home, if you have obeyed your parents all your life, if you have never walked in sin, we are still as sheep going astray. We have all gone astray. We have been born with the sinful, carnal nature, and we must turn that over to God in repentance and recognizing, in spite of what we've done, whether we have done wrong or not, we are all going astray. And if we don't return to the shepherd and bishop of our souls, and there's lots of terms you can put that in, a lot of them are right, some could be wrong, but there's many different ways you can say that. But if we don't do that, if we don't come back to him, we cannot be made holy. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So when we do this, when we follow that, I'm just laying the outline here of, there are many people who never see the holiness of God. They join a church. Maybe they're not even living wicked lives. Maybe they're not living sinful lives, but they never see the holiness of God. They don't realize how undone they are before God. We must be able to see that before we can turn to him in the fullness that he wants us to. "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That's how we become righteous. There is nothing that we can do to make us righteous. Nothing. Now you might say, well, if that's the case, well then what do we have to do? God will just make us righteous. No. There are things that we will do. He points that out very clearly. There's a choice that has to be made. I trust that most of you have made that choice this morning. God made Jesus to be sin for us so that we can become righteous the way he is righteous. Holy the way he is holy. That's the only way that we can get the perspective that God wants us to live in life the way that is becoming for his children. So we must repent and accept his righteousness. And some people would say, well, yeah, God's my friend, God's my buddy. You ever hear that? Yeah, he's my buddy. He goes with me everywhere. God's not anybody's buddy. He says, I'm the high and holy one. I dwell in the high and holy place. And with those who are of a contrite heart. He dwells in our hearts by faith. That's not humility to say, God's my buddy. It takes humility. It takes real humility to accept the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Oh, people like to accept salvation. People like to accept that God will save them. It doesn't take any humility for that. It takes humility to accept that we are of ourselves totally undone and unholy and unrighteous, and there is nothing we can do to save ourselves. People like to say, well, okay, and I changed my life. I was talking to one young man a number of years ago, and his life was nothing like holy. He was a member of the church. And I asked him what happened in his life, how he got born again. Well, I changed. Used to be in drugs, drinking, smoking. My dad told me if I didn't quit those things, I couldn't get a good wife. So I quit those things and I changed. No broken spirit. No broken and contrite heart. There are things that we can do for the fulfillment of the things that we want that are not wrong things in themselves. We can change, but we can't become holy. Only God can do that for us. Paul said, "Who shall deliver me? O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" Only through Jesus Christ. He said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ." That's the only way it can happen. Jesus Christ in me changing me from holy from glory to glory. We never get done. We never get done. We never get so holy that we don't have a place to grow anymore. More choices. So we come to that place. I don't know if all of us have come to that place. I hope so. I trust. Have we all come to that place? Not just joining the church, not just obeying our parents, not just even being obedient to what the Scripture says, turn away from all these sins that are listed. Some examples in Scripture we have of people who were actually serving the Lord, at least to some capacity. You're probably familiar with the story of Aaron's sons. Aaron was the high priest. He was the leader in the temple, and his sons were there with him, serving in the temple, doing what Aaron told him to do. And they offered strange fire, and they died instantly. Strange fire. What is strange fire? Well, in their case, the strange fire was, if I understand correctly, there's not a lot said about it, but it was as simple as God said, "I want you to take this fire from," let's say, over here. They had a fire going. I don't know how this all was, but they had a fire going. And then to light the altar, the fire where the offering was, the animal, they were supposed to take it, and there was a reason for it all, and they were supposed to take it, and they would take it over here, and they would light this fire. And in their reasoning, I'm sure they were human like we all are, and say, well, what's the difference? Fire is fire, right? It's all going to burn the same. After all, there's nothing wrong with it. So they took fire from the place where God told them not to take it, and they took it over here and lit this other fire offering. And God killed them. Boom. Dead. Well, yeah, but that was Old Testament. You You know, the commandments in the New Testament, I think that Jesus lifted the standard even a little higher. It seems like he's very merciful, and he is. We live in the day of grace. That's true. But I believe it's still just important to God that we live the way he asks us to live. I think it is. I believe it is. And so these two young men died. They made a wrong choice. Now, we don't all die that quickly. Some do. I think God still does that today sometimes. But God is a loving God, and he gives us more choices. He did that for the Israelites. He said, he delivered them from Egypt. That's a little bit like getting delivered from whatever bondage we were in and changing some things and living a better life. We're out of Egypt now. Somewhere in there we get, hopefully, get born again for real. Excuse me. So the Israelites came out of Egypt. And then he gave them a little choice. And there's a lot of choice he gave them. I'll just mention one here. He gave them a little choice. He said, now I'm going to send you this manna, this good food. We get lots of good food when we make the right choices, right? Now, I'm not talking about physical food so much. We get that too. But God blesses us. Make the right choice, God's blessing us there. So God said, I'm going to give you some food here, and I want you to gather that food for 6 days. And on the sixth day, I have my days here right, I think, the seventh day, they weren't supposed to gather any food because I'm not going to give you any that day. I want you to gather that food on the sixth day, enough for the next day. You can still eat the next day, but I want you to gather it. And what did they do? God gave the specific instructions, and he meant it exactly like he said it. And they just did something a little different just to see if God meant what he said. It didn't work. Well, then you have another time where they were really sinful, and Moses interceded for them. God said, I'm going to destroy them. Just like Nadab and Abihu. I'm just stand back. I'm just going to wipe them out. And Moses interceded for them. So God was merciful even in the Old Testament. He didn't kill everybody instantly the instant they made. And I don't understand. I don't claim to understand that. Samuel had sons who were wicked as well. We don't read that Samuel did anything wrong. But the sons did. And he didn't destroy them right away. So Moses interceded here when he made the wrong choice. And God spared him. But later, they perished in the wilderness. They still perished. See, no man can intercede like Jesus for the soul of another man. We can pray, we can ask God, we can intercede to some extent. That's another whole message, intercession. Jesus, God said, I sought for a man to stand in the gap and I found none. But he found Jesus Christ. The reason that Jesus Christ could intercede to the last drop for our souls is because he had no sin himself. No man can do that. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So no man can do that. So Moses, in interceding for these people, he couldn't do a full intercessory work. Only Jesus could. And even the work that Jesus has done will not save us if we don't follow on. If we don't make the right choices. And so, that's what I'm leading up to here. So what are these some of these choices? Well, Joshua said, again, you know the story, choose this day who you will serve. And the people said, yeah, we're going to serve God. Yeah, we're going to serve God. That's put it down. That's who we're serving. And Joshua says, no, you can't. You can't serve God. Now, would have a hard time if someone come and told me that they want to serve God. I'd say, no, you can't. But there was a reason why he said that. And he said that because he knew that they had things in their life, these were idols, but I'll just put it, things in their life that they were holding up higher than God. And he said, you can't serve him like that. You cannot serve God that way. You cannot serve God with those things in your life. In Luke 14:20, we have the marriage invitation. And all these people were too busy. They didn't make it to the wedding. He was talking specifically about the Jews there. And he was going to forsake them and go, to some extent for that time, and go to the Gentiles. But those people had too many things in their life. And they weren't bad things. One was getting married. One had bought some oxen. One had bought some land. And were these things wrong? I don't think so. If they are, we're in pretty bad shape because we're doing the same things today. Hopefully not to that extent. Maybe we can think of some choices we've made in the past that haven't turned out good. We should be able to learn from those choices, right? Sometimes we don't learn very well. But if we're following God, God does allow us to make some wrong choices, and then if we repent, come back to Him, He delivers us. So we need to learn from our past mistakes. God does allow us to do that. We have a wonderful God who loves us. God said of Israel at one point, He said, I don't have the verse written down here, but He said that they made some requests to God, and He granted them their requests, but He sent leanness to their souls. Sometimes we ask God for some things that we think are necessary, like Hezekiah did when he was going to, God said, get your house in order, you're going to die. And he says, oh, no, no, no. And he begged God to let him live, and God let him live. I believe there's a man who God sent leanness to his soul. I don't think his end was very well. A lot of times the choices that we make, the desires that we have, talking about things that are not necessarily wrong in themselves, set us on a collision course with God's will. And when they're on a collision course with God's will, and I think of Jonah, you know why Jonah didn't want to go down there and preach to those people in Nineveh? Because those are the very people who God used to punish Israel later. They came and destroyed Israel because they were wicked. I think Jonah knew that they were the enemies, their enemies, and he said, why would God want these people spared? Well, putting it in my own words. God, why would God want these people spared? I'm not going to go down there and I don't want them saved. As you can see, Jonah didn't want them saved anyway. He didn't want them spared. But God said, that's what I want you to do. Point that out to say that sometimes the things that we think would be the best for us, God doesn't think so. Be careful what we ask. There is a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. But it felt right. I even prayed about it. People pray about a lot of things that aren't God's will. Many people trust in their own reasoning rather than just obeying God. Right? Sometimes we reason these things out, but if I do this, then this is going to happen. If I do that, that's going to happen. And we got to figure it out. We don't even need God. But God didn't say that we need to have everything figured out, the outcome. He just said, obey. Now, I've said just obeying isn't going to fix the whole problem either. It has to be in our heart. It has to be from the heart. It has to be because we love God. It has to be because we're broken before Him. We don't understand everything He asks of us. I wrote some things down here, and this could be, I won't have time to maybe elaborate on every one, but just things that we face in our life. I mentioned some already. Marriage is one. At some point in life, most of us face that opportunity, option, desire, whatever you want to call it. And God said it's a good thing. But we could be born again, I believe, and still have a bit of a desire there for carnal part. I think that can crop back up again. And from what I see in people and myself, I think that's possible. So what do we, when we make those choices, what do we look at? How cool they are? Are they really accepted and thought well of? I'm not minimizing being respectful and being thought well of. What I'm talking about, one of the things that young people face is, no matter where you are, I've watched this happen everywhere, it doesn't matter how plain or how holy or how liberal. There's fads that go around. Somebody starts a fad. Might not even be anything wrong with it. But if that's our goal and our desire to follow after whatever people start, whatever it may be, it's not a right desire. And if we desire for the people that we want to get married to be well thought of in that way, hey, it's not a good desire. A lot of times it don't come out that well. How should we make those decisions? Well, one simple way is, will it lead us closer to the Lord or further away from Him? This goes for all the choices. Will it lead us closer to God or further away? I'll just mention some of these simple things as we go through some of these things. Jobs is another. We all face that at some point or another. What are we going to do for a living? What are we going to do for our income? How are we going to feed the family? After all, he that doesn't care for his own is worse than an infidel, so I really have to have a pretty good paying job. Sad to say, we have to have more than what I like to see we have to have these days. Bills, bills, bills. How do we make those decisions? Again, will it take me closer to God or further away? Is that choice, is that up here above the one of, will it make me enough money? And I say this not, I haven't attained. I'm not saying that I've attained all these things. But the Scripture gives us direction on these things. And God says that I will bless you and give you all the things you need, putting them all in words, if you seek me first. Now, what God thinks we need and what we think we need are not nearly all the same. They're just not nearly all the same. Well, if we have a job, we need transportation, right? Or do we need an automobile? See the difference? We do need transportation. But in that transportation, What do I look at? What's my buddy going to think? When I grew up, I never heard of a chip. I've been hearing about chips here the past few years. I guess there's a place for them. Do you need it? Well, again, I said, but sometimes what God thinks we need and what we think we need aren't the same. Well, I think there's a place for it. But you know, a lot of the conversation that I hear about chips doesn't center around needs. And I'm not being critical of somebody that has one. That's not where I'm going. What about phones? Well, we need phones. Yeah, there's a need for phones. What about technology? Yeah, there's a need for some of that too. I've seen churches that made rules on this, but I've never seen it work quite the way that God wants it to work. I think it spares some people if we have some rules on some of those things. I think it does. But you know, in the places that I've seen them made rules, one of them goes like this. You can have the internet for business. I tell you what, there's suddenly a lot of business people around. Lots of business getting done all of a sudden. Wow. I can't make a rule that's going to fix that. God has already made a rule. He said, there's a rule in Galatians. He said, as many as live by this rule, and that rule was being a new creature in Jesus Christ. That rule is going to fix the problem. It will. Being a new creature in Jesus Christ will fix the problem. I am not minimizing giving some guidelines, things that go on if the internet. It reminds me, someone did a study here some time ago on this technology and how it came in and when it came in and the people who made use of it. And you know the people who brought in, at one point, the radio started, okay? Radio's not a sin in itself. TV is not a sin in itself. But I don't see how anybody could have that horrible, wicked sludge in their house. But you know, the people who accepted that, I'll just try to, the story is somewhat detailed, who and what and how many. But the people who accepted those things, by and large, as they came in, are no longer recognized as plain people or godly people today anymore. So, should there be some guidelines? Yes. Absolutely. But now, today, we have all of those things that came in gradually over the years. We have them right here in our pocket. I don't have one in my pocket, but a lot of us have them right in our pocket. All that stuff. Is it a sin? Probably not. But it can quickly become that. That's not the sin. It's my heart and where it's going. Of course, we understand that. Paul said, all things are lawful to me, but not all things are expedient. I believe there's people who have seen the holiness of God, who are committed, who have the freedom to serve Him with all their heart, that can handle some of these things that somebody else couldn't. Young ones growing up need to be protected. That's going to be largely up to the parents and how they do that. No church can set a rule for everybody that's going to fix the problem. What about our clothing? Well, most of us believe in being fairly plain and modest. But I'm going to ask the question here, how does, put a few things together, business, houses, how does the way we do our business and how does the way we dress and how does the way we fix our houses up with some, maybe the latest and the best, most expensive, because after all, I don't want it to wear out in 5 years and there's validity to all that. There's sometimes some really good excuses that just don't quite fit with the way we do some of the other things in life. Think about that. I'm not trying to pick on anybody. I sit at the same place that all used to. But how does that compare with the holiness of God? Consistency of life. Whatever we do to our houses and business world. Well, when we have all these things, well, then we need insurance, right? God can't quite protect it all, can he? God's not big enough. Well, he's a lot bigger than those fighter jets, and they can do a whole lot more insurance. Some degree. I'm just putting some of these things out for us to ponder. Because I don't have all the answers. I don't think you do either. But God does. We could term some of these things as materialism. And I think Paul told Timothy to be content with enough to eat and enough to wear. I don't think that was a suggestion. Do you? But in plain circles, sometimes I think that it looks like people think it's a suggestion. But again, I can't make the rule for anyone because we all do have some different needs. There are different needs. The need that you have might be different than the need that I have. I see Brother Bob's here. I don't want to put him on the spot, but I'm going to say this. Maybe I'll get in trouble for it. If you're thinking of building a house, if you're thinking of how you should fix it up, I can save you some money. Go over and visit Brother Bob. Look at his house. I don't know how many of you have been there. It doesn't have a $30,000 kitchen in it. Not unless you put one in since I was there last. I appreciate that. I usually take my shoes off when I walk in someone's house, and I think that's good and respectful. I'm not criticizing that, but Brother Bob's house, I don't feel like I have to take my shoes off when I walk in there. Not that it's dirty or anything. Sorry, I don't want to embarrass you. But we have people who are good examples. And God has provided people in our lives like that for a reason. It's not just because they happen to be that way. Well, in some cases it might be that maybe you can't afford something better. That's okay too, because I think Brother Bob has enough to eat and wear. If he doesn't, I want to help him out. And I think you all have. I'm blessed by the help that I've seen. In Matthew 6:21, it says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. People say today, well, my heart is right. My heart is good. It's all that matters. There's some truth to that. But the Bible doesn't say where your heart is, that's where your treasure is going to be. And I know that you could look at that way. But it says it, I think, that way for a reason. Because if we don't know where our heart is, if we don't know where our treasure is, there's a day coming when we're going to find out where our heart is. It's going to be with our treasure. I'm going to read something here that shows us that in Revelation chapter 18. Now, I don't know if this scenario is going to happen in our lifetime or not. Some believe that the rapture is going to happen before that this here event, and I don't know that. But it doesn't really matter, because the Bible tells us where our treasure is, that's where our heart will be, and we will be acting the same way as what these people did here in Revelation if our treasure is at the wrong place. Revelation chapter 18. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. He cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of unclean and hateful bird, of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive none of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her, even as she hath rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit clean and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, mourning, famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who hath judged her. The kings of the earth who have committed fornication live deliciously with her, and bewail her, and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, the mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold, silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet, thine wood, all manner of vessels of ivory, all manner of vessels of most precious wood, and brass and iron and marble. We don't get too involved with a lot of that, the wood, and some of that we do, but too much with a lot of that. We're not all that taken up with. But now we go into a little different section here. Cinnamon, odors, ointments, frankincense, wine, oil, flour, wheat, animals, beasts, sheep, horses, chariots, slaves. Now, souls of men. Souls of men are being sold here in the States. I'm sure they are in other parts of the world, but I think it's more here than anywhere else. I'm not going to elaborate on that. The fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. All things which are dainty and good are departed from thee. Oh, that kind of hits home a little bit. Thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, decked with gold, precious stones, and pearls, for in one hour so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by the sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? They cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping, wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all the head ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in one hour is she made desolate. Now here's the verse Notice all the people who had enjoyed all these things that weren't all wrong had become attached to them, and they were crying, alas, alas, they were weeping and wailing. But the next verse is the total opposite. Verse 20, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. I'm not going to elaborate much here, but a lot of these things were not wrong things. A lot of these things were things that we can use, and we can use them wisely and in a good way. But if we could become attached, like the people who Joshua was talking to, attached to them to the point where we're going to be all devastated when they're taken away from us, we won't be rejoicing. But he says here, if you are not attached to these things, if I am not attached to these things, if these things aren't my goal in life, I will rejoice when these things happen. This is going to be the test that we will face, whether we're here when this Babylon falls, I don't know, but this test we will face one day in our life as to whether we're going to be sad, weep and wail, or whether we're going to rejoice. That's the question that I want to leave with all of us here today. Where's our heart? Where's our treasure? And compared with the holiness of God, comparison, that being our standard, we shouldn't ever have to make a rule for anyone, should we? Haven't seen that work either. We do need direction, and we do need people who are good examples. We need people who will say sometimes, brother, stop. That's gone too far. We need that too. I don't have all the answers to that, but I know that God does. I have a little poem here I've never shared with anyone. I was studying for a message one night, and the Lord brought these words to me, and I've never wrote a poem before or since. I don't even know if I like it that good. But this is what God brought to me, and I know He did. Because I wasn't really thinking about this. And sometimes I don't like to think about it even now. Don't ask the Lord for riches or any worldly gain, or even for the strength to win that worldly fame. Don't even ask for comfort to take away the pain that brings the real humility to trust upon His name. God grant that when we face these tests, our eyes be fixed on Thee, and that the only way we find sweet rest is being one with Thee. While these eyes, though dimly see, the way is bright and clear, and that it is by faith we see that He is always near. You see, God is our Father, and He takes us by the hand. And He leads us through those places we don't quite understand. So I'll trust Him with my life. I pray you'll trust Him too. And when we pass that final test, our troubles will be through. Alas, or rejoice. God bless you.